Good morning, church. Today's reading will be from Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, from sin indeed was the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thanks, Longs. Y'all know the Longs, right? Y'all know the Longs. Lucy, of course, is our kids and preschool minister here. Her husband, Trey, and Henry and Sadie. Very thankful for them and what they do. This month, we're going to have our staff and their families read just as a blessing, and also just to, maybe some of you don't know our staff and what they do, and so this will give us a good opportunity to do both of those things on Sunday. Well, good morning, first of all. Glad you guys are here and making this a priority after, you know, our traveling and all those things for the weekend. And so open up to Romans 5, not necessarily a traditional Advent or Christmassy kind of passage to open up, so hopefully I'll make sense of it in just a moment. But we as Ryan had said, we are beginning Advent, of course, and Advent is the Latin word for coming or arrival. And so Christians, what we do, we come together as the church in preparation for the arrival of Christ. And so this season is about preparing our hearts, getting ourselves ready for the anticipation, building up, of course, till Christmas Day. And so we are making preparations. That's what we're doing here. Obviously, from a physical standpoint, when you came into our church today, you saw that we've been physically preparing for the season. The place looks absolutely beautiful. We had some volunteers come and help us to do that. Some staff, Kim was helping, Megan, Ryan's wife, helped us do some stuff. And it's beautiful, looks really good. We've done a lot of preparations. We do preparations like you do at your home to prepare for Christmas, right? We all have some things that we do to get ready. And so there are different people and the types of people that prepare for the season. There are the too soon preppers who start preparing for Christmas back in October when the pumpkins are still on the porch. There's those people. There's the traditional preppers who typically start right after Thanksgiving. Maybe Friday you got up in the attic and started doing some things. That's tradition. And then you have the tardy preppers who will start probably December 24th, maybe 11:54 at night and after the kids go to bed. And so you'll start doing that. Then there are the over-the-top preppers. The over-the-top preppers have their house lit up on the outside like an MRI. And the inside of their house probably looks like a Hobby Lobby outlet store or something. And so you know who you are. Guys, don't nudge your wives, and that's probably not going to go good for you. But there's a lot of preparations. Everybody has to make some preparations for this season, whether it be climbing up in the attic, getting the decorations down, getting the tree down, getting the lights down, untangling the lights. We have cooking and decorating and all these things that we do. We prepare by taking Christmas card photos. You know, the families that have all the matching pajamas and everybody takes picture and look like they're happy for 5 seconds, that whole thing. We prepare for family gatherings. Like we're traveling to places, your schedules are packed and you're gonna go to that family gathering where everybody encounters that human version of the regift. You know, the person who just keeps getting passed around by everybody because no one wants to deal with them. If you don't know who that is in your family, might be you, you know? And so we all have these preparations we're constantly making. And those things are, of course, good, right? We have to do them. But if you're like me, we can get so hyper-focused on the preparations for Christmas that we actually forget the problem of Christmas that made Christmas necessary in the first place. That's Christ came to address a problem. And so we're going to talk about that today in Act 1 of our series called The Christmas Story. We're going to talk about the problem of Christmas. The problem of Christmas. And of course, I'm not talking about the problem of your lack of money or your in-laws or your lack of likes or followers, not your job. Your job is not the problem. Your crazy packed schedule, your stressful life. Those are ultimately not the problems that we're talking about here when we talk about the problem of Christmas. The problem of Christmas we're addressing is not the problems that are outside of us. They are the problem inside of us. And the problem is sin and death. Sin and death. This is humanity's greatest problem. It is like a poison in the bloodstream of humanity infecting everyone everywhere. So every wrong that you've ever done or every wrong that's been done to you is because of sin and death. Every hurt you have felt and every hurt you have caused is because of sin and death. Everything that's wrong with you, everything that's wrong with everyone else, and everything that's wrong with this world is because of sin and death. This is the problem we're going to talk about today. And we'll see that no human can solve this problem. This is, of course, why Christ came at Christmas to solve our greatest problem. This is the idea, or the main idea we're going to walk out with today, is that Christmas is God's solution for humanity's deepest problem. Sin and death started by Adam, or spread by Adam, and solved by Christ. Solved by Christ. So let's look at how this problem started. Okay, let's go back to the beginning here and let's look at the text again. Look at verse 12. Paul said, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." So Paul, as he's writing to the church in Rome, he is giving commentary and referring back to Genesis 3. At the start of creation, to show them how sin actually started, how it actually entered the world. And he tells us right here in the text, it entered the world and started through one man. One man, obviously, that is Adam. And to Paul and to us, Adam was not a fictional character. He is a real historical person, the very first man ever created. And the scene, as we go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment, the scene, of course, in Act 1 is God's Garden of Eden, where there was no sin or death. It didn't exist in Eden. And in this perfect world where God exists and dwelt with man, God only gave Adam one command, one shall not, don't do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, if you sin and disobey me, you'll die. It's pretty simple, right? Not complicated there. Even a child can understand that. But we also know how that ended, right? And so let's look at verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 3. And we'll see it unplay. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths." Now, in the narrative here, even though Eve was the one who sinned first, she ate the forbidden fruit first, Even though she was first, it is still Adam who is held responsible for sin's entry into the world. Why? Why Adam? Why not Eve? She did it too, right? Well, she's guilty, of course, for sinning, but Adam was held responsible for a few different reasons. Number one, he was the one who had heard the command of God, don't eat of that tree. God gave that command to Adam. In addition to that, Adam represented the head of all humanity. He was the federal head of all people, and he was the first father. Everyone was created after Adam. In addition to that, he was the head of his wife. He was the one who was supposed to lead her, to protect her, and to prevent her sin. That was his responsibility. By the way, God's good design for marriage still stands today. He holds husbands responsible for their wives. It's not just the Genesis story. It's the creation story still today. But he failed. He failed miserably at all of those things. Therefore, he is held responsible. Sin came into the world through one man. And when sin came into the world, it wasn't alone. It brought death with it. Remember back in, I think it was 2:18, God says, you eat the tree, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Adam died. Immediately when he sinned, he died. Physical death would come into the world. He would eventually die, right? He could have lived forever. No sickness, no disease. But Adam was going to now die and return to the dust from which he was created, all a result of sin and death spread. In addition, he died spiritually. In that very moment, he was separated from God. From the God he was created to live with and enjoy and dwell with forever. Now he's outside of God. He's hiding. He's scared. He's afraid. He's blame shifting. He's trying to cover up himself and outrun the sin. He's trying to do all of those things because he has now separated from God. His world changed overnight. There were great consequences to sin and death now in his life. They weren't there before, but now they are. And so there's all these consequences that start to unfold. Immediately, the ground is cursed. It's going to be really hard to work now. It's not easy anymore. You're going to probably not enjoy it, Adam. And in addition to that, you're going to start fighting with your wife, man. There's going to be a battle in your home for who's calling the shots. And so these consequences start to happen immediately because sin and death have entered into his life. He was banished from Eden, of course, expelled from God's provision, God's protection, God's presence, God's peace, everything banished from God because of one single sin. One single sin. Some people say, well, that's pretty severe consequences for just one sin. This is how holy God is. There were grave consequences to one man's sin against the holy God. And this is humanity's greatest problem. It's Adam's greatest problem now, right? His life has changed forever. He's going to eventually die, separated from God, all these horrible things. But the rest of the story that Romans tells us here is that this whole pandemic of sin and death wasn't contained to Adam. It spread. It spread. Look at verse 12b, the second half of that. It says this. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam's sin and death has spread to all men. Remember in COVID, even hate saying the word COVID, it brings back nightmares, but back in COVID, scientists kept referring to a term called patient zero. And patient zero, of course, was the very first infected person, okay? And so this one infected person, through them, caused a global pandemic that spread globally, universally, across the entire world. And even though no one ever met patient zero, including everyone in the room. We never met this patient zero. Well, he sure impacted our lives, didn't it? Well, not our entire lives, and everything was impacted by one person's single infection. This is what Paul is saying here about Adam. He is humanity's patient zero. His one single infection of sin and death has spread like a global pandemic throughout the entire universe, impacting everyone everywhere. And even though we never actually met him, he still is responsible for our infection of sin and death. Even though we never met him, he still caused this global pandemic. And so that's what he's saying. And this one person's action has infected and impacted our entire lives now. This is what Paul's talking about here. Now this is, let me give you a theological term today. This is called the doctrine of imputation. Imputation. Imputation means something is given to you. Amputation is, of course, something is taken from you, right? Imputation is this doctrine that Adam and his one single sin and everyone who is born after him, he imputes sin and death to all of us because we're all descendants of Adam. He is the father of all humans, right? And this impacts, again, everyone everywhere. Not through a contact, but through birth. This is how it passes down through the poison of generations. It's through a birth, and it impacts infants, toddlers, teens, adults. It spreads to every single tongue and tribe and culture and color of people. It knows no boundaries. It is a global pandemic, sin and death. And this is where it comes from. This is a reason you sin and I sin, by the way. This is the ultimate reason. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner from birth. And this is an easy illustration. I use it often when I'm either talking to even children or adults describing this imputed inherited sin from Adam from birth. We have about 100, again, preschool kids on campus today. And they are precious, and we love them dearly, and we're glad that they're here. But they are born with a defiant spirit that wants to rebel, that by nature lies and cheats and steals and disobeys. And some of you are here like now, and you're like, oh, not my baby. Not my baby. My baby always does the right thing. My baby reads the Bible. He prays before the meals. And like, yes, your baby has been infected with sin and death. Some of you are like, yeah, I know it. That's why I dropped him off to you this morning, right? That's why y'all got to deal with him today. But this is the reality. Again, all of our children from birth, we see this very play out because they're just like their first father, Adam. They do exactly what Adam did. And it is inside of us from the moment of conception. Now, Paul also addresses here, right here in Romans, the reason he keeps hammering home that it's in us from conception is because some of the people in Rome, some of the people today might think that sin came on the scene after the law was given. After Moses, after the Ten Commandments. Oh, then we saw what obedience was, and then now we understand what sin is because we don't do. Paul's like, no. Sin was in the world before the law of Moses. The law only revealed what was already inside of us from the very beginning, from our first father, Adam. So it's not about the law. It's about something that is inside of us. And this is the reason, church, that we can never blame sin on anything or anyone ever. Can't blame sin on the devil. You know those people that do that? The devil maybe do this, devil did that. No, it's in you. You can't blame it on your parents. You're responsible. We're responsible for it. You can't say, my parents did this. This is my upbringing. They did this. Nope, can't do it. Can't blame anyone or anything. You can't even blame this on Adam, because that's the next natural thing, right? You read this story and you're like, I didn't even do anything. Adam does it, and I'll get blamed for what Adam does? How fair is that? Well, this is why Paul most clearly shows us here that we all sinned too. That's the language, right? Underline it. We all sinned. Adam may have opened the door for sin, but we gladly walk through it. We are not innocent victims. We are glad participants of our own sin too. And because we do sin, we know what the wages of sin are, right? Don't we? It's the same wage that Adam paid. Remember, he ate and he died, right? We too, for Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When we sin, which we all do, we die. We die in many of the same ways that Adam died. Number one, we will physically die today, of course. One time in the future, we know that's a reality in the world. We're going to die because of sin and death entry into the world. Death is not natural. I know we hear that a lot of times. People say, well, it's just a natural part of life. Everybody's going to die. It's not natural. It's not natural at all. It is because of sin and death, because of Adam's imputed sin and death into the world. And every time we go to a funeral, a cemetery, a crematorium, we are reminded of sin and death entry into the world. In addition, we are now infected with death spiritually. The moment of our conception, we enter into the world, we are separated from God. You could even say it like this. Sin's imputation to us leads to us being amputated from God. We are cut off from him. Sometimes I talk with people in their testimonies, and I think they're probably just, they haven't been taught truly understanding all of the doctrine of Scripture, but they describe themselves or even their children, well, they've just always been with God. They've always been with God. They've always grew up with God. They always believed in God. No, they didn't. Not at all. They were born separated from God. And the reason that we tell you that, of course, is because if you think you're always with God and you grew up with God, you don't need a Savior. You don't need Christ, right? And so we have been infected with this spiritual death. We're apart from God. And when we understand that we are born in sin, separated from God, and sin and death reign, it now impacts every part of our lives. It spreads to everything and everywhere. Here's what it kind of looks like on street level, okay? Let's start with us personally. When sin and death spread, now I am the point of my life. Life is about me. It's about self-rule. That's what I want to do. I don't want God being any authority in my life. I don't like him telling me what to do. I don't think about God. I don't seek God. When I do bad things, I try to hide it and cover it up, just like Adam. So do you. I'm very self-centered when sin and death spread to me. When sin and death spreads to relationships, just like it did with Adam and Eve, right? We saw the infection there. This is what it does now too. This is why marriage is hard. When sin and death spread to a marriage, there's going to be fighting and there's going to be conflict. There's going to be a battle for leadership in the home, just like with Adam and Eve. Husbands are going to be too harsh or too soft. They're going to be workaholics or they're going to be lazy. When death and sin spread, this is what it looks like. When death and sin spread through a wife, she's either going to be too controlling or too quarrelsome. When sin and death spread to a household, children disobey their parents. They even yell, they fight back. And when death and sin spread, the parents will actually fight their kids and even cuss at them. And anger, this is what it means. It's what a household looks like when it's full of sin and death. When friendships, when sin and death enters into friendships, well, people fight, they have conflict, they don't forgive each other, and their relationships just fall apart. This is what happens when sin and death reigns and spreads in all aspects of our lives. When sin and death spread to a culture, remember, this doesn't just impact people and their homes, it spreads into a culture. And when it does, this is what sin and death looks like in a culture. People create a god of their own invention. So when sin and death occur, it doesn't mean that people aren't spiritual. In fact, many people think they are spiritual. But the problem is, as they start to create a god of their own invention, here's what it sounds like. I feel that God is like this. I think God wants me to do this. I think and I feel that this is what God is like. When sin and death infects the brain, that's what happens. People create their own God. And they start to follow a God of their own invention. There's only one God. He is one revealed right here in the scripture. I don't make it up. But when sin and death impacts the brain, that's what people say and that's what they talk. It infects every single part of us. And again, it's worse. And here's why it's worse. Because there's nothing that we can do to solve this problem. There's absolutely no human way to fix this problem that we have. There's no solution that we can do. We can't DIY the problem of sin and death. You can't chat GPT or YouTube video, something like that, and fix your sin and death problem. Can't do it. You counseling and therapy cannot solve sin and death. Being a positive person can't solve sin and death. Being a self-made man or woman, self-help, cannot solve sin and death. The most disciplined, moral, famous, rich, smart, educated person in the world cannot solve the problem of sin and death. There is no president, there is no pope, there is no pastor that can solve sin and death. There's no amount of holy water or Hail Marys that you can throw up to solve the problem of sin and death. You can't go to enough confirmation classes and church membership classes, enough membership, you can't give enough or go enough to church to solve the problem of sin and death. It's hopeless. There's nothing that we can do. There is only one solution to the problem of sin and death. There's only one. And so today, I felt like, hey, if I just preach about the problem of Christmas and then leave people, that seems a little bit off. Like, you may not come back and you may not know what the solution is. So I think I want to tell you the solution is today, even though we're building up to Christmas and you kind of know where that's going. But let me show you where the solution is actually started to give us the idea where it's from. Look at Romans 5:14, the last part of 14. It says this: who, as in Adam, was a type of the one who was to come. So this is our gospel teaser, if you will. This is the passage here on which the entire text hinges. It swings back and forth right here on this. In fact, this is the text here to which all of human history swings back and forth. Paul said that Adam was a type or a foreshadowing of one to come. A person was coming to solve the problem of sin and death. That person, of course, is Christ. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. The God who created us dwelt in a manger in the person of Christ to come and solve our greatest problem of sin and death. He came, of course, to live on a mission. To live the life we can't live, to die the death that we deserved, and to raise himself from the grave. This is his mission, to solve the problem of sin and death. And he is God's only solution to sin and death. And the way that the parallels between Adam and Christ are so many, I don't have time to tell you today. We have Adam, this one act of disobedience infected everyone. Now, one single act of obedience on the cross of Christ will beautifully infect all people who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. People from every tribe, people from every tongue, every color, every culture, all people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have life and they will have salvation. Their sin and death is exchanged for salvation and for life in him. And when we believe, I want you to see something that happens. When we trust in Christ and we believe in Christ and we receive him as God's only gift to the problem that we have of sin and death, here's what happens. Another imputation occurs. I'm going to bring that language back in. In fact, it's a double imputation. For those who believe in Christ, here's what happens. We take our sins, our death, and we impute those to Christ. We give them to him. And in return, he imputes his righteousness back to us. Or let me say it like this. On the cross, God treats Jesus as if he lived our sinful lives. And he treats us as if we lived Jesus' sinless life. That is the gospel. That is what Christ came to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Lovely, awesome. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, and that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Luther called that the great exchange. I'd call it a pretty dang good exchange too. Me laying my record of sin on him and him laying his perfect righteousness on me, it's a pretty good deal. All available as a free gift by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. And so when you receive that, when you trust in God's solution, here's what happens. The curse of sin and death starts to be reversed, undone. And then actually, now I'm a different person. Now I'm no longer under the curse of sin and death. I have salvation and I have life. I don't wake up anymore thinking about me. I love God's rule. It's awesome. I want him to lord over my life and tell me what to do. It's safe. It's good. I want those things. I don't want to be self-centered. I want to be God-centered in all of my thoughts, my ways, my acts, my words, my tongue, everything that I do in my life. I now want to serve the God who saved me and solved my greatest problem. My relationships start to look different. They're not all full of conflict and hate and battle for authority in my life or my marriage anymore. I want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. My wife wants to be the woman, the wife that God calls her to be. Curse is undone. Our relationships start now have the ability, because they have life, they have the ability to reconcile now. We don't cancel each other anymore. This is what it means to have life. Our culture starts to look different when life and salvation spreads throughout our culture. People no longer run around and have their own version of truth. They don't define their own genders and their own sexuality and their own definitions of the world anymore. They all submit to the God of the universe. Life is in Christ. And when you believe, the curse of sin and death is reversed. And again, this is why Jesus came at Christmas in a manger on a mission to solve the problem of sin and death. Human history is marked by two men. Okay? Two men, Adam and Christ. That's the whole argument Paul has here. He unpacks it beautifully. Adam and Christ represent all of us. We are all today, everyone that's ever existed, are people that are either in Adam or they're in Christ. There is no third option. Listen, listen right here. I'm talking. There is no third option. You are either today in Adam and you are full of sin and you are full of death, and you will not only be separated from God right now in this life with no hand of his goodness, and you won't know anything of God, and you'll die forever without him. Or you are either in Christ and you have salvation and you have life abundantly. You have it right now. You have the God of the universe on your side and you will always have him for eternity. Who are you in today? I didn't say, are you in church? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That is what matters. Who are you in today? If you're here today and you want to get in Christ, the safest and best place to be now and forever, you can receive him by grace alone, through faith alone. And sometimes, like, you might be in church for 20 years and you're still not in Christ. You understand how that works? It happens all the time. People are in church, but they're not in Christ. But you can be today. Deacons, would you come up, if you're here this hour, to stand in kind of the sides and receive someone today? We're going to sing a song, but if there's anybody here today that wants to get in Christ, we're going to receive you, we're going to help you, we're going to walk with you and show you the beauty of the gospel. For those who are in Christ, and this is a very comforting passage. You know that you're no longer in Adam. Sin and death don't rule and reign in your life anymore. Life and salvation is. I want to remind you of those in Christ. What is the proper response to a God who sent his son Christ to solve our greatest problem? What do you think the appropriate response to that is? It's not praying a prayer. I'll tell you that. It's by giving him your personal life. That's the appropriate response. There is nowhere in this Bible that says that we look at what God has done solving humanity's greatest problem and we just say, oh, well, I'll just pray a prayer. No way. It starts there, but that prayer better be, I confess that you're Lord. Now here's my life. I give it to you all. My obedience, my words, my deeds, my thoughts, everything I am is given to you. Have you given your all to Christ, your whole life to him? If there's any part of your life that you have not given, that's your next step today. That's your next step. Let the Lord lead in how he would have you respond today. Let me pray for us and we're going to sing to his name. Father, we love you. And I pray, God, that you can revive and possibly wake up sleepy Christians to the wonder of Christmas. It is so easy to walk through nostalgia, tradition, routine of another Christmas series and another Advent at the creek, and to become numb to the problem that you came to solve. Thank you for reminding us today of the wonder of you in a manger and what you came to do. God, move your people today through your Spirit. And I pray all of these things in Christ.